So we're returning to John chapter 13 today and picking off where we left off back in May. You'll see as we begin here, all that comes this second half, if you like, of John's gospel is all at the very end of Jesus' life. Sometimes the first half is referred to as the book of signs, and we saw that about the seven signs, the miracles that Jesus did. The second half is sometimes called the book of glory, which starts to point us towards the identity of who Jesus is and why he came. So let's read this morning from John chapter 13 and from verses 1 to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So Father, we pray that you would use this word in our lives to call us to follow your Son, the Lord Jesus. And may that Spirit that comes from you breathe that new life into us, that we might live lives that are pleasing and honouring to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, any of you who've had young children have probably at some stage read stories to them about just how much you love them. We had this particular book in our house, Guess How Much I Love You. And in this book, little Nut Brown Hair is trying to tell his dad, Big Nut Brown Hair, just how much he loves him. The problem is that with every way that he tries to demonstrate his love for his dad's love for him is even greater. Little Nut Brown Hair opens up his arms to say, "I love you this much," only for his dad to be able to say, "Well, I love you this much." It's the same with how high he can reach and how high he can jump. In every way he tries to express his love for his dad's love for him far exceeds his love for his dad. Little Nut Brown Hair discovers that his father's love for him is far greater than his love for his father. That kind of assurance is so important. The world is filled with stories of adult children who are still trying to earn the approval of a parent, or a child who in adult life has pursued love in all of the wrong places because of a longing to be loved, a longing which they never experienced within their own families. There are few things as important as knowing that we are loved. The time for Jesus' departure is drawing near. We see that in verse 1. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And Jesus wants his disciples to be absolutely certain that they are loved. He doesn't want them to have any doubts. Like big nut brown hair, he wants them to know that the greatest love that they can imagine is still not as great as his love for them. They cannot set limits to his love. There is no end to his love. How much does Jesus love you? There's no more important question for you to know the answer to than that. Because if we don't know the answer to that question, we will either spend our lives trying to earn his approval or pursuing love in all of the wrong places. It seems that we need to hear and see just as much as Jesus' first disciples what Jesus says and does here. The Apostle John writes in verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end. Well, what exactly does loving to the end mean? What would loving to the end even look like? And to make sure they were in no doubt, Jesus does the unthinkable. He washes his disciples' feet. It's clear to see that today's story is all about cleansing. We live in a world that is obsessed with cleansing. We have cleaning products for all kinds of surfaces and windows, for our skins, for our hair. We even buy products to clean away the things that we can't see with our physical eyes. If you like, we're obsessed with cleaning beyond clean. But that's what today's story is all about. Complete cleaning. At first, the story looks like it's about physical cleansing. Jesus gets up from the meal that they're having, takes off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around his waist. His disciples must have taken a second look. What on earth is Jesus doing? You see, when a rabbi had students, they were basically his servants. They were there to serve him. They travelled with their teacher, listening to what he had to say, gleaning from his wisdom, learning from his character. And in exchange for all of that, they served him. But not even they would have been asked to wash their teacher's feet. That was beneath them. It was something that only the lowliest of servants or slaves would have performed. But here as they share this meal together, Jesus, their teacher, gets up, strips down like a slave, and washes their feet. There was probably no lower form of service that Jesus could have performed than this one of washing feet. And as Jesus knelt on the ground, washing his disciples' feet and drying them with a towel, they must have sat in stunned silence. What on earth is Jesus doing? Just as the story seems to be about physical cleansing, it takes a sudden and strange twist. Peter knows that this is a menial task for only the lowest of servants. This is no place for Jesus. The other disciples may sit there speechless, unsure of what to say, but not Peter. When Jesus comes to Peter, Peter is having none of it. If Jesus thinks he's going to wash Peter's feet, Peter is going to put Jesus straight. Verse 8, you will never wash my feet. But Jesus makes clear that what he is doing is not just a physical thing, but a figurative thing. It is pointing to something else. Jesus says in verse 7, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. It's not just a physical thing, it's a figurative thing. It's pointing to something else. The humbling of himself to wash his disciples' feet is a foreshadowing of a greater humiliation yet to come, the humiliation of the cross. Now, John has been keen to make clear that we understand that all these events take place under the shadow of the cross. We're told in verse 1 that this happened just before the Passover festival. And we're also told Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Now, that's not just like giving us dates in a diary or a timeline of the events so we can carefully work out what happened when. No, these were words filled with purpose. John is intending us to grasp something. The Passover was the decisive moment in Israelite history when the killing of a lamb would protect each home from the coming of God's judgment. It was the decisive moment that brought about freedom from slavery in Egypt and the beginning of a journey towards a new life in a better country. John is presenting Jesus as the Passover lamb that every other Passover lamb pointed forward to. The Passover lamb whose blood would keep you and I safe from the judgment of God. The Passover lamb whose death would free all who trust him from their slavery to sin. And the beginning of a journey towards a new land that will be our eternal home. Not only that, but all through John's gospel, we've been told that the hour had not come for Jesus' death. That was until the last chapter in chapter 12. At that point, everything changed. We were told in verse 23 that the hour had come. And here again in verse 1, Jesus knew that the hour had come. All that happens here takes place under the shadow of the cross. It's the only thing that makes sense of what Jesus says next in verse 8. He tells Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now that would look like a complete overreaction if it's only about foot washing. It'd be like threatening to throw someone out of your house because they refuse to take a cup of tea. Or telling someone you were never having lunch with them again because they wouldn't let you pay the bill. Does it really matter if Jesus washes Peter's feet? Well, according to Jesus, it does. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You see, this isn't just about foot washing. And those who think it is have missed the point. It's a figurative thing pointing to something else, pointing to something greater, pointing to the cross. Jesus doesn't expect Peter to get that now. He said in verse 7, "You do not realize now what I'm saying, but later you will understand." In the light of the cross, all of this will make sense. Well, you have to love Peter's reaction. You never quite know what Peter is going to say or do. But you can be sure that Peter is either going to be all in or all out. Lukewarm Pete wasn't a nickname that anybody could give to him. If Jesus has to wash him in order for Peter to have anything to do with Jesus, then Peter is all in. "Forget the feet," he says. "Wash my hands and my head as well." If Peter can't have anything to do with Jesus without Jesus washing him, then Peter is all in. But Peter is missing the point. Jesus isn't talking about physical cleansing. He's talking about a cleansing that cannot be seen. It's a cleansing that is much deeper and a cleansing that is far more permanent. This cleansing, the physical one, the foot washing one, is a figurative one pointing to the cleansing that comes through the death of Jesus on the cross. Now, it's not a problem that we have, but in the Middle East, when you were going out, no matter how clean you were, when you left the house, your feet would be dirty by the time you arrived at your destination. When you got there, you didn't need a whole other bath. You were already clean. You just needed your feet to be cleansed. And Jesus tells Peter the same thing here. If Jesus cleans you, you are clean. Completely clean. The cross of Jesus would deal with all of your sins completely and permanently. If Jesus cleans you, you are clean. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we won't sin. But there remains a cleansing, a regular cleansing, a foot-washing kind of cleansing, where we confess our sins and enjoy the forgiveness that is already ours in Jesus. You see, if you're trusting in Jesus, your sin is dealt with completely and permanently. Your sin will not make you unclean in the sense of making you unfit for heaven or disqualifying you from being a follower of Jesus. You will sin, and when you do, you don't need a bath. You don't need to be converted all over again. You must simply confess your sins, acknowledging what you have done wrong, and know the joy of foot cleansing forgiveness. But make no mistake, we must be washed clean by Jesus. You may remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament. Naaman was a commander in a foreign army who developed leprosy. Among his servants was a young Israelite girl who spoke of a prophet in Israel who might be able to help him. Naaman seeks out the help of this prophet Elisha, but doesn't like the message that he receives. Elisha simply sends out his servant and tells Naaman to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Well, Naaman was expecting something far more dramatic, that the prophet would come out and put his hands on his sores and heal him. And as for the Jordan River, well, who'd want to wash there? There were far better rivers in his own country than this one. Naaman thinks it is all ridiculous and ignores the prophet's words. His servants plead with him. They tell him that if the prophet had told him to do something that was really difficult, he would have most certainly done it. Why can't he do something so small and so simple? Now, for many people, the gospel of Jesus is too small and too simple. They're expecting something more dramatic, or they think that there must surely be more that they have to do. But no, you must simply come to Jesus to be washed clean of your sin and shame and guilt. Just as Naaman washed himself in that river and found himself cleansed of leprosy, so those who come to Jesus are washed clean of their sin and their shame and their guilt. But Jesus then speaks some sobering words in verse 10. You are clean, he says to Peter, though not every one of you. He was speaking of Judas. There was one who was present at this meal, who had likely had his feet washed by Jesus, who would share in the Last Supper, who had been one of Jesus' disciples for the previous 3 years, but had not been washed clean by Jesus. What a sober warning that is. That you can be a regular attender at church, you can participate in the Lord's table, you may have been baptized, you may be a member of the church for a long time, and you can still not be clean because you have not been washed clean by Jesus. You see, none of those other things make you clean. Church attendance, baptism, the Lord's table, church membership, none of it makes you clean. The only thing that makes you clean is that you have been washed clean by Jesus. All those other things may be indicators that you're trusting and following Jesus, but they do not in themselves make you a follower of Jesus. So how much does he love you? Well, he loved his disciples enough to humbly serve them. to take on a task that would have been considered below him. But even more than that, he loved them enough that he would die in order to make them completely clean. You see, Jesus does the lesser thing, the foot washing thing, to demonstrate that he will do the greater thing, to give even his life to make them completely clean. He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. He loved them as far as it was possible to go. Although having complete power, Jesus showed ultimate love. The Father, we're told in verse 3, had put all things under his power, and yet here he is, kneeling on the ground, washing his disciples' feet, and ultimately giving even his life so they may be washed clean of their sin and shame and guilt. Now, that's not normally how the world works. We live in a world where the powerful exploit the weak, where the poor serve the rich, where the haves tell the have-nots what to do. What Jesus does here is turn that world upside down. And in the closing verses, Jesus makes clear that his followers are called to live as members of a world within a world. A world that runs by a different set of rules than the world in which we live. Where we live as members of an upside down world, where things run contrary to the way they do all around us. Jesus takes his disciples back to the foot washing. It not only points to the cross on which Jesus would give his life for his followers, it was an example which they should follow in serving others. Look at verses 13 and 15. Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." You see, if Jesus served others, we have no excuse not to. Don't know how many of you are Champions League football watchers. Champions League football was on in the past week, and on Tuesday night, PSG were playing Man City. There's been a recent practice, which I find very strange, that takes place around the defending of free kicks. One of the players lies down behind the wall, lies down on the ground, so that if the wall jumps, the person lying on the ground blocks a shot from going under the wall. Well, who wants that job? Who wants to lie on the ground and be the guy that gets hit with the ball to block the ball from going into the goal? Well, on Tuesday night, PSG were defending a free kick. Now, for those who don't know, PSG, Paris Saint-Germain, is a team filled with superstars. These are some of the highest paid footballers in the whole of the world. Which one of these millionaire superstars is going to be the person who will lie down on the ground for the team? Well, you can imagine everyone's surprise when Lionel Messi, one of the two best footballers in the whole of the world, took his place on the ground behind the wall to defend a free kick. I was listening to a football podcast during the week, and all of the commentators were saying, if Messi can do it, there is no excuse for anybody else. There's no room for anyone else to think it is below them if the greatest player on the team is willing to do it. Well, that's what Jesus has just demonstrated to his disciples. If he can take the lowest position in the room, we have no excuse not to. Are there things that you think are below you in the service of others? It was not below Jesus. Are there people that you have little time for? People that you want nothing to do with? There was no one that Jesus treated as below him. If Jesus can serve others, then so can we. In fact, so should we. Of course, that's not usually how the world works. But Josh Moody writes, here is a powerful antidote to the power-obsessed nature of our age. Washing feet. It's simple, but it is powerful. It is quiet, but it speaks louder than words. Jesus is calling us not to follow the power-obsessed nature of our world, but to live as members of a world within a world, an upside-down world where the powerful serve the weak, because they follow in the steps of the one who would stoop as low as it was possible to go in order to love his people to the end. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look upon the Lord Jesus, we are struck by so many things that we cannot grasp. The humility of the Lord Jesus, that he would serve his disciples. The humility of the Lord Jesus, whereby, although everything had been put under his hands, he would give up his life to die on a cross that he might cleanse people of their sins, so that those who actually were rebels against God might be forgiven and restored. Father, we cannot grasp the love of the Lord Jesus that he would do this for us. Father, help us as we look to the cross this morning to grasp what Jesus has done for us. And grasping that, may we then follow him in the service of others. We pray that you would help us to know what that looks like in each of our lives, and to come with a willing spirit to want to live a life that is pleasing to you. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.